Wonderful how the Word of God is, it's content for our prayers. When we don't know what to pray, all we need to do is open the Bible and let the Holy Spirit just ignite and spark what we read there and turn it into a prayer. God is equipping us to be an army that fights to forcefully advance His kingdom. The enemy is trying to forcefully advance his kingdom in this world. But we are an army that is not afraid to take the battle to the enemy. And with all the weapons that God has given us, and with the Word and the truth, we stand up and we're going to forcefully advance His kingdom in this world. Right, so we are going to release the kids at this point. So God bless you guys as you go. And God bless those who are ministering to you. We're going to read this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 to 12, and I'll ask Cheryl if she would come and read the word. And there's something interesting in this passage. It's about the reading of the word in the time of Nehemiah. So when they read the word in this passage, everybody stood just to show their respect for the word. So I thought it would be nice this morning if we do exactly what we're going to be seeing in the passage. So if we could just stand for the initial reading of the word and give it over to you.
And the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Hashbadah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it all, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Echo, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who is nothing ready for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Amen. Amen. God bless His word to us today. Thanks, Cheryl. Yes. So as you know, we've been going through Nehemiah, looking at this wonderful time of revival where God reestablished his people with safety and stability in the land that he needed them to be, as the nation of Israel, in Israel's place, so that he could send the Messiah to Jerusalem to fulfill all the prophets and to bring about his salvation plan for the world. And God was reviving their culture, and he was reviving them spiritually. And this is a beautiful part of the story today, when we see a spiritual revival taking place as the people return to God by turning their attention to God's word. And the word is given its rightful place amongst the people of God there in the nation of Israel. And the people not only pay attention to the word, but they respond to the word in repentance and obedience. And Ezra, as we know, was a priest, and he was the guy who led the second returning to Jerusalem. He was still in Jerusalem when Nehemiah was writing, when Nehemiah was doing what God was doing through Nehemiah. And Ezra was also a scribe, so he was a man who was skilled in the word. And we see here that God was using him and the other scribes to help restore the word of God to its place of significance in the hearts and the lives of the people. And what was so beautiful was this was a real work of God, because if you look at the passage, the people were the ones who initiated this. They said to Ezra, read the word. The motivation was amongst the people. The stirring of God's spirit through the nation caused them to say, we want to hear the word of God. And they were self-motivated. And then they came to Nehemiah. If we look at that passage where there's some parts highlighted, there's another beautiful thing there. Not only were the people motivated, but there was this great unity of purpose, because it says they were as one man. And don't you just love that? That there wasn't all sorts of squabbling or divisions or schisms or whatever. They were like, we want to hear the word of God, with one voice coming out of the people. And we know that God always commands a blessing when there's unity like that. And they're hungry for God's word, and they are honoring God's word. We saw that as we stood today. They stood. There was such an incredible hunger. And the other thing that's incredible, they were so desirous of God's word, they came there before sunrise. And they listened to the word and the explanation of the word from sunrise to midday. Totally riveted. They all had their attention on the word of God and the explanation of God's word. And then we see they respond, because they start weeping as they realize stuff is out of line in their lives, and they recognize there's a need for repentance, there's a need for rearrangement in their lives, and they're weeping and they're sorrowful. But it seems then that they go into almost excessive sorrow, because the leaders have to go, guys, when you respond to the word of God like this, it's actually a reason for joy. When you allow the word of God to realign your life, this is a move of the Spirit of God. So we don't need to walk around glumly. When we've repented, when we've been sorrowful, then we come back to that place of joy and right standing with God. And it's so lovely to see this high regard for God's word. And it's a great joy. As we've preached through Nehemiah, we've looked at what are the applications for us in the new covenant? What are the applications for us as a local church? And it's so great. I just love coming across this passage, because this is one of our real drumbeats within Solid Ground. Our name is Solid Ground because we want to be built on the solid ground of God's word. We want to be built on the solid ground of Christ's character as it was revealed through him in the flesh and through the word. The two are both called the word. Jesus is called the word, and the scriptures called the word. And we have a revelation of Jesus that we can encounter him personally as we know his word. So I'm not, no excuses for repeating one of our core values. We talk about this a lot, but it's good. You know, when you go to gym, you do reps. You do the same thing over and over and over and over again, but it strengthens that muscle. It tones that muscle. And that's what we do. We often have to do reps just to remind us and to get strong in these things. And there's a constant reinforcement in Scripture about the power of God's Word. And I pray this morning that though we are familiar with these passages and we're familiar with this, that God will give us a revelation that translates into a shift in habit. Maybe our daily habits, our practice, our orientation towards the Word of God. And this is a word-loving church. This is a church, I know, the Bible reading that goes on. But we pray for just the Holy Spirit igniting of that strength in us, just to make it stronger. And so may God do that. And maybe there are some who it hasn't yet really clicked. And may God, may that click happen and that passion for God's Word grow. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Isn't that beautiful? If we look at the end goal there, that we will be complete. The Word of God is powerful enough to complete us, to equip us for every good work, for all that we need to do for Jesus, to live righteously, to live as a witness and a testimony. The Word of God is the thing where we get that life, where we get that breath. And there's a beautiful thing there, it's breathed out by God. The breath of God, the Word of God is the very breath of God. And this passage gives us a clue into the power that is inherent in the pages of this book. When we open it purposefully and prayerfully in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are unlocking the generative power that created the universe. We are unlocking the most incredible power. And we again, may God help us as we look at scriptures we are so familiar with, that they're not familiar to us, but that they actually blow our minds with what we're talking about here. Because it says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the breath of his, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. If you go outside on a cloudless, crisp, wire wrapper night, we're still blessed to be able to see the Milky Way, can see the large cloud of Magellan and the small cloud of Magellan, and you just see those infinite number of stars, all that, the incredible expanse of the galaxy. God didn't have to labor to do that. God didn't have to send out teams of angels. God spoke a word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he saw that it was good. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And everything came into existence. He breathed, he whispered. Everything that we see that's so real to us, that's so imposing upon us sometimes, all of that only exists by the word of his mouth. What is more powerful than everything that we live in and experience? This world, this life that comes at us so strong, sometimes it feels like it's going to overwhelm us. There's one thing more powerful than everything we experience. That's the whispered word of God, the command of God. And we have that written book to tap into that incredible creative power and life. Now, Martin Luther says this, we must make a difference between God's word and the word of man. A man's word is a little sound that flies into the air and soon vanishes. But the word of God is greater than heaven and earth, yea, greater than death and hell. For it forms part of the power of God, and it endures everlastingly. So God's word can change. God's word can bring about. If we realize the power of what we can read, what we can declare, what we can pray over our lives, like we prayed this morning, opening the Bible and praying what God has promised, praying what God has said, because God backs it with all his authority. Romans 4 verse 17 says this, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. This passage is in the context of Abraham and Sarah, whose bodies were as good as dead. They were over 100 and their bodies were as good as dead. And God said to them, you're going to have a baby. I think I would have had a heart attack because being a granny just in your 60s when the kids are sick and whatever, and you're like, oh my gosh, if someone came and told me I was going to have a baby when I was 100, I'd be like, I need to be a man of faith. But God says, your bodies are dead, but I say, you will have a baby. Sarah was like, you're crazy. She laughed. God said, I say you will have a baby. And that which was not came into being. That which was impossible came into being. And just think about that in our own context and our circumstances. When we feel like we're facing impossible problems, God's word is able to conquer all of those things, change circumstances, change situations, and change us. There's such life in this word. And if you ask any Christian who has a living relationship with the Holy Spirit and with the word, they will give you 100 testimonies. It's a daily thing of how God's word speaks, how it lifts, how it blesses. I was asked God for some example, and one of the incidents that sort of most stood out to me was a time, because it most stood out to me, I was traveling in Europe with friends, and their flight back to South Africa was on Boxing Day. And I was left in London. They left early in the morning, and I woke up alone in this dingy little hotel room in the middle of London. I couldn't travel anywhere because it was a public holiday, and I was stuck in London, and I woke up and I just had this like incredible loneliness and abandonment. I just had this, I don't know if it was a spiritual thing because of the spiritual atmosphere, but I was young and I was alone in the city, and I was like so lonely. And I had my Bible with me, but there was a Gideon's Bible in the hotel room, like there used to be in the old days. So I knew in the beginning of Gideon's, there's those little things that you can read if you're lonely, if you're scared or whatever. So I paged to the Gideon's and I saw there, when you're lonely. And one of the things was Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And I just began to read the passages that I was so familiar with. But as I read those passages, I just felt this like, it was just like the loneliness and the abandonment just lifted. The heaviness just lifted from me. And I was like, I'm in London. I'm going to go out and have the most amazing time. I'm going to walk around the city. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is with me. And I've had many good times in London. But that day was just so amazing because I just went outside and I just was so full of joy. And I walked around. I wasn't lonely for a moment. And I was like, God, your word is so powerful, because I know how low I felt. And it just took one psalm. It was more than just emotion. It was more than, there was a power in that to lift my soul. And guys, you can be so down, so discouraged, battling in so many ways. And you might not feel like reading the word. Just read the word. Read the word in faith. Breathe the breath of God that spoke the heavens into being and let his word bring life. Add faith to what you read. Martin Luther says this, the Bible is alive. Martin Luther again. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And isn't that beautiful? When we're running away, sometimes the Bible runs after us and goes, hey, don't do that. The Holy Spirit says, remember, bad news, bad consequences. Don't do that. And when we're down, he lifts us up. He lays hold of us and lifts us up. If we need a bit of shaking, maybe he gives us a bit of a shaking. But there's a power and life in this word. We must not exclude ourselves from it. We must press into it, lean into it in every possible way. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says this, but we also have the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they who heard it did not combine it with faith. And here's a wonderful recipe. I like cooking, but I don't like following recipes. But here's a recipe. Cooking is all about combining. You don't get it right in baking, that cake just doesn't rise. But it says, take this ingredient, the word of God, the breath of God, the incredible power, creative power of God's word, and combine it with faith. Mix the word with faith. And you have incredible results. Don't just take it and then don't add faith to it. And we're all challenged because we all say, God, help us in our unbelief. But the beautiful thing and the power of God's word is that, how do we get more faith? The word of God again. In Romans 10 verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The first context of this is the saving faith, that as we hear the gospel, we believe it, and we are saved from our sin, we're saved from hell and death. But the broader context of this is that when we hear the word of God, it shows us what God is like. It shows us his mighty power. It shows us his previous acts on behalf of his people, and our faith in him grows. And when our faith grows, we can add our faith to what we read about him, and then we can actually encounter him. And that's the fruit of faith mixed with the precedent of God's word. It brings the reality of experience with God. God causes us to actually then encounter him. And it all starts with the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit working in that. As the word builds faith in God's character and his promise. We need to be a people who are well versed in Scripture. We can't be biblically illiterate. And they say one of the biggest problems in the church today are people are getting caught up with all kinds of whims and doctrine and pseudo-spiritual political things and all sorts of things, is because there's an illiteracy, an understanding of God's word that's missing. And A.W. Tozer said that Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. So we want to come to the word, we want to apply it in every possible way that's going to strengthen us, so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work, that we can finish strong, that we can fulfill God's mission in a world full of craziness, full of lies, full of opposition, that we can be a people firmly founded on God's word. What are some of the principles and the guidelines and the reinforcements? And there's a few things in Scripture. We're going to look at it practically. There's a number of layers of reinforcement in education. They talk about scaffolding. So you teach a truth and then you teach it this way, and you teach it visually, and you teach it audibly, and you teach it tactilely, what's the other one? And you scaffold, you build around the truth that you want, and you reinforce. If you're strengthening a structure, you put reinforcement in, layer upon layer of reinforcement. And there's a few layers of reinforcement of the word that we find in Scripture. And the first one is just the Holy Spirit instructing and teaching each one of us. It says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I have said. The Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One who will teach you all things. And in 2 Timothy 2 it says this: do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We need to be a people who handle the word of truth correctly. We know how to handle God's word. It's a familiar object in our hand. We know where the books are, where the songs are, where the prayers are, where the history is. It's something. And I meant to bring a hammer, because if you think about a workman who knows his tools, he knows the weight of his hammer, he knows the swing of it, or a mechanic who knows spanners, he can look at that bolt and he can go, it's a 16. And he picks up the right spanner, and he knows which way to turn the bolt. So some people don't know, you know, and he knows how much to tighten the bolt. And there's those little subtleties of skill. They're correctly handling the spanner. A musician with their saxophone, or whatever it might be. A surgeon with his scalpel. We need to learn to correctly handle the word of truth. That it's a familiar tool, even a soldier with his sword. This Greek word, we've looked at it before, rightly handling, is actually orthotomeo. We know that ortho from that's the surgery that straightens bones, orthopedic surgery. It straightens bones. And it talks about ortho in Greek is straight. And then the other word is to cut. And this means to make a straight cut. It means to divide correctly. And I was thinking of you couldn't take a Bible. You wouldn't take a Bible and you're like, oh, I like that passage. Don't like that one. I'll cut that one out. And you go all over the page cutting out what makes you uncomfortable. You leave that out. That talks about these kind of issues. Oh, that's very unpopular these days. We'll just cut that out. Bible says make a straight cut. You can't sort of weave around to try and get a doctrine that's appealing to the modern, we've got a straight cut with the word. We need a whole Bible theology. And that's why it doesn't help just to know a few favorite verses. It doesn't help just to have some verses on your fridge or some posters on your wall. We need to have a whole Bible theology. We're a people who are literate in the whole Bible. So because we Scripture gives interpretation to Scripture. It keeps us from taking stuff out of context and from cherry-picking favorite passages and doing one of these sort of zigzaggy cuts. We need to not focus on some scripture at the exclusion of others. We need to get the whole Word of God into us. There's an example of this. It's so easy for us to get blind spots. We don't take the whole scripture. In the history of South Africa, there was the beautiful truth that we are God's chosen people. We are chosen, we're given a special destiny. That's what's true of all God's people. That truth was taken, mixed together, not with faith or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, mixed together with pride and racism to mean, oh, we as a race are God's chosen people and other people are inferior. A beautiful truth, but just misapplied. Overlooking the beautiful scenes before the throne where God's people are from every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every skin color. They're worshiping before the throne where it says there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no woman, there is no man. We're all equal before God. We need a whole Bible theology so we don't get trapped in all of those things. And it's easy to look at others and go, oh, you did that. But we have to be careful. Sometimes is there something in our looking, if we've got a bias, if we've got a prejudice, if we've got a hurt that's distorting so that we don't cut straight. May God help us to cut straight. So we need to be a people who are in the Word of God and letting it align us and change us and straighten our lives up. Again, A.W. Tozer says, nothing less than a whole Bible will make a whole Christian. So may God help us to be correct handlers of the Word. Look in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love the attitude of the Bereans, and they're famous for this. The Thessalonians were like, this is a load of rubbish. We don't want to think, I think it was the Thessalonians, they didn't want to listen, they shouted Paul down. These guys were, whoa, what's this gospel? Whoa, what's this news of resurrection life? And they were eager to hear it, but they were like, is that really in the Bible? And they had the Old Testament, they were looking, is this really in Scripture? Is that really what it says about the Messiah? And they went, they received it eagerly, so they weren't cynical or argumentative. But they were careful. They examined daily what was said. They examined what they heard, even from Paul. They examined it, comparing it with Scripture. A daily habit of Scripture reading to check that what was being said lined up. They were diligently searching the Scripture to put to the test everything that they heard. What you might hear from this pulpit, what you might hear from other Christians, what you might hear on the internet, especially what we hear on the internet, where we don't even know the life or the character or the history of the people that we're hearing it from. We need to go to the Word like the Bereans and cut straight. Have a whole Bible theology. Wait a minute, this person saying that. Whoa, what about that scripture? And we need to chew and spit out what isn't right. And sometimes, may God help us in these days when there's just so much information coming in. Each one of us have to be private scholars of the Word. And then we look at Colossians 3 verse 16, which reinforces this and moves on to the next point as well. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. We are challenged by this passage because here it says, be filled with the Word of God. The Greek actually means, let it have a permanent home in your heart. Would you say that of God's Word has a permanent home in my heart? We need to ask, what is the deposit of God's Word in our lives? Does it dwell in us richly? Does it influence us greatly? Does it characterize us? Or is it just a dusty book that's sitting on the shelf? Or is it open? Is it worn? Is it dog-eared? Is it underlined? Is it familiar? Is it like that spanner, that hammer that we know it well? And then this passage also talks about the other place that God reinforces the truth to us. And that's, it says, teach and admonish one another. So we also get God's word from one another. We're not meant to be alone. God never gives all revelation just to one person. Only Jesus had that. But we as his body, we need each other to get the full revelation of God. All of us get parts of the revelation. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and it's the priesthood of all believers. But then God speaks to us. It helps. This also helps us with our blind spots. This also helps us pursue truth together so that we don't get off. And this is a powerful, powerful part of being together as a local church. It's why God says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. We can't stay fully reinforced in God's word if we just locked ourselves up in a monastery by ourselves and read the word all the time. We need to be in a community where we can live out the word, where we can hold each other accountable, where we talk about it. A great place for this is in Grow Group. It's around the dining room. It's in your relationship with other Christian friends. And we hold each other accountable to the word. We're like, oh wow, look at the Bible talks about not losing your temper or whatever. And we're like, whoa, but you know, but like when you stop talking to others about it, you know they've seen you losing your temper. It also helps you, oh, I better straighten up. And there's a power in community as we teach and admonish one another together, where we can get together and where time scale allows, like in a small group, everyone can speak and can bring their perspective, and we can get answers to our questions. We can ask questions. We can pray for each other, and together we can seek the revelation of God. The beautiful thing is it uncovers our blind spots and our biases, but also God uses us. He encourages us as we are able to pass on to others. Maybe the younger believers, the people that need to be discipled, we pass on to them the revelation that God is giving us. And then the final, just to finish off, the final layer is the third layer. So we've got our own personal time in the Word with the Holy Spirit, then speaking to one another. And the final one is just, we find in Ephesians 4, verse 11, maybe it's not the final one, it's the other one, it's not the last one we're going to talk about. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, we have an enemy who's crafty and deceitful, and he's trying to get us onto all sorts of strange whims and doctrines and fads, and he tries to blow us off from the scripture. But here's one of the ways. We've talked about two of them. Here's one of the ways. It's through gifts like these fivefold giftings, where there are people who are called to be actual shepherds, teachers, evangelists, and teacher. God does raise people up with a gift and an anointing to teach, to also help to build the body, to bring the body to fullness. And this is another place where it's so important to be not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, so that we can be strengthened and our scripture knowledge can be reinforced by gifted teaching that God has specifically called and anointed for that purpose. We see this in Nehemiah 8, verse 7. We won't read it, but it says there in verse 8, and they clearly they gave sense to the people, so that the people understood the reading. So they read the word, but there was also the scribes, the guys who had spent a lot of time studying God's word, who helped the people just get an even better sense to reinforce it. It's an important layer. It's not the most important layer, And unfortunately, in times of church history, this has got totally skewed, whereby you have the clergy and the laity. And it was just the clergy were the only people who could really understand the Word of God. Sometimes they were the only ones who could understand the language that the Word of God was in. And God changed all of that. And he restored the priesthood of all believers, where everyone can read. So it's not shouldn't be put in that place of it's only those guys understand the Word of God. Not at all. But it is also part of God's plan for reinforcing that there are people who can focus on study and bringing God's Word. We see how Scripture considers that also in 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out its grain, and laborer deserves his wages.'" And now, this is not talking about the fivefold, this is talking about church leadership that work hard. It's their work to preach and teach. And the Bible says that should be that's a good thing in this passage. It should be resourced and it should happen. So we see those three layers, which some of it's private, some of it is public, some of it is individual, some of it's corporate. But we need all of it to strengthen ourselves in God's Word so that we can live in the fullness of the power that is inherent in this book as the Holy Spirit makes it alive to us, even as we heard in that prayer this morning. Not forsaking the Word, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, but just receiving the fullness of it. And just as we close, we obviously want to highlight the profound truth that's found also in Scripture, obviously. And that's that we don't just want to be full of information. This is not just for information. We're not just to be these heady, intellectual scholars who know a lot of God's Word. The Word of God is not for information only. It's also for transformation. And we want to be a people who are living that life-giving power of God's Word in our community. And we've got to look at James 1, verse 22. And it says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Isn't that a beautiful picture? A mirror. When you look in the mirror, bad hair day, spinach in your teeth, sort of getting older, things are changing. But it says if you look in the mirror and you just go away, you're like, oh, whatever. We look in the mirror and go, oh, still a bit of anger, oh, still a bit of that, oh, stuff there that doesn't look like Jesus. We can just go, oh, whatever. Or you can go, the Bible says you look in the mirror, you remember, you say, "God, I want to realign, I want to change." You persevere in it. It takes perseverance. It's maybe like something you want to get rid of, it takes a bit of exercise, or, you know, takes a bit of cream or something if you want to, takes a bit of soap to try. You persevere. You look there, you don't just go, "Oh gosh." You look and then you said, "Jesus, help me." Holy Spirit, we can only do this stuff. It's not legalism. It's not a bunch of laws. It's the Spirit-empowered Word breathing the life of God into us so that we become doers of the Word. And how beautiful is that? How beautiful is that, that the world can then see what Jesus is like when they look at the body of Christ? And here's a John Stott quote. He said, "We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." And we want to let God's Word do that. There's a beautiful way people greet in this country. I don't know where my notes have gone. It's a hummy, hey, not a hummy. I've just suddenly went blank. When you greet for the hummy, You come face to face, couldn't be closer, and you breathe each other's breath. What we want is a divine humming. Because the Bible says the Word of God is the breath of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be. And everything came into existence. That's the breath we want in our lungs. That's the Word we want motivating and changing our thinking. That's what we want to be living by. Having faith and seeing the world change. Seeing the created world change at the command, at the Word of the one who created it. That kind of stuff is available for us. Not too bad to just remind ourselves. Not too bad to go this week and say, Lord, refresh. Do I need to, are there some reps? Do I need to get back into a little bit more regular reading to strengthen? Do I need to connect with a grow group, connect with a bunch of Christians where we talk about Jesus and not just the weather or the rugby? Let's be a people who reinforce each other and strengthen each other. And let's ask God to breathe His life into us so that we can go out there and empower, declare the Word of God to a world that desperately needs CPR, that desperately needs the resuscitation of the gospel and the Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word, its richness, its power. Lord, we couldn't even begin to touch on all the scriptures that talk about the power and the significance of your Word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Such a beautiful living formula, Lord. Help us to be a people who add faith to the Word. Help us to be a people who add obedience and doing to the Word. And help us, Holy Spirit, to be a people who live this Word so people can see what God is like in our lives. Help us to be a people who speak this Word to one another. Wherever God calls us to, that we'll be in season, whether it's in season or out of season, we'll preach your gospel, Lord. So please, Lord, we want to be, if they accuse us of being Word people, Lord, we want there to be enough evidence for us to be convicted. So Holy Spirit, just work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we worship you, as we declare, Lord, the great truths in which we believe, let us be transformed by your Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.